Good evening. Tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth. Before we start, before we begin, let's ask the Lord once more for his help. Father, when we're in our right minds and we're gathered with the saints, we say to ourselves, there's nowhere else I would rather be. We could think of anywhere on earth, be it vacation and traveling and with family and so forth, Lord, but if you pin us down, Lord, as we gather together, we are reminded of the bliss of heaven. And we even sang, Lord, sing of your majesty, bless you forever. And Lord, that's what we consider as we gather, Lord, is how we will bless you forever in eternity for you have bought our salvation, we poor sinners. So Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, help me to speak and help us to hear what your word says to your people tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and hold your finger there. We're going to look at it a portion at a time so that it's just fresh in our minds. The book of Ruth chapter 1 tells of a story of Elimelech who he left Bethlehem and head to the country of Moab for his family's safety's sake, right? There was a famine, but Elimelech took a bad decision because he left his home and the people of God for food. So he and his sons die. His possessions are mortgaged, right? When he left, he sold everything. And so Naomi is now destitute after her husband and her sons die, and she ends up spending 10 years in Moab. She returns to her people with her convert daughter-in-law, Ruth. How far did the Lord have to go to save you? The Lord went very far to save Ruth in this. Ruth's devotion is such that she commits to always be with Naomi. And I'll remind ourselves that after Naomi pressed her, she said in Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 16, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried," and so forth. And so I pointed out that their lives are twisted together, intertwined, never to be separated. She's telling Naomi that not only is your God going to be my God, but I'm going to be by your side. I will die where you die. We'll be buried together till the resurrection, always together. They return to the barley harvest, and Ruth ends up gleaning, and that's what she was looking at in the foreseeable future, is to glean, because they are poor. This was the time of judges. Everyone did what was right in their eyes, and you'll probably know why I'm pointing that out after we begin to read the chapters. Our main idea is trust in the Lord and do righteously. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you, for his steadfast love endures forever. So let's look at, I have five headings, and the first one is predicament. And so let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." And so Naomi cares about Ruth. In chapter 1, she didn't want to bring her back because there was no husband that she could get for for her. In chapter 1, verse 9, she says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of your husband." But Ruth would still go with her, and now she's still concerned that Ruth find a husband. But she's been away 10 years, and she's probably not fully connected in. They've been back about, we could guess, about 8 weeks, because the barley and the wheat harvests have been taking place, maybe less. And she might not know, because we know in the back of our heads, Boaz is going to say, there's another kinsman redeemer closer than I. But maybe Naomi doesn't know that. But so she's focused on Boaz. What is a kinsman redeemer? What is a redeemer? Leviticus 25:25, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. And so there's property. They've left the property. They need a redeemer for that. They're poor. They can't do anything about it. They have nothing. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, okay, if your brother dies, then you have to take his wife and bear a child so that his name would continue. But we're going to focus on the property, but that is also true. So if no brothers, the nearest relative, so that the name might not be lost, would redeem them. This redeemer needs to be completely different from you. Back up a little bit. He must be as close to you as possible without being you. Think about that. Your redeemer needs to be as close to you as possible, that relative, without being you. He needs to be completely different from you. But he has what you don't, right? And you need him. You need this redeemer. We're establishing the need. What the Lord is doing here is, remember, this is the book of Ruth, right after Judges. No kings yet, right? There's think of redemptive history. More and more is being revealed about the redemption, how the Lord will redeem his people through the Messiah. Well, Jesus is fully man like us and fully God unlike us. We have a beginning. He has no beginning. So redemptive history, the fall, promise, law, more promise, Judges, the Lord is painting new strokes of redemptive history. So that was the predicament. Now what is the plan? Let's see what Naomi is cooking up. Start verses 3 through 5. "Wash, therefore, Ruth, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." And so Naomi is saying to Ruth, let's remind Boaz who's in his family, okay? So you wash and dress nice and wait till he's ate and drank and notice where he sleeps. Well, there sounds like there's a problem with that, right? And on first reading, I'm thinking, what are you cooking up, Naomi? This doesn't sound very Christian-like to do, right? Go lay down where he's sleeping. And you'd be right to think that. I thought Naomi had given in to temptation, and you know, she's poor, and she's in this situation. She's going to force the issue. She's going to see if she can get help that redemption along and help that consummation along. So I would say to any young person, do not pull a stunt like this. Because there's nothing done in secret that will not be revealed. But there's customs taking place. This was the time of the judges. That we don't understand. We don't understand the times that are taking place. And so, of course, that would not work today. But look at the people who are involved here. Look at Naomi, look at Ruth, look at Boaz. Naomi led Ruth to Christ. And she wants for her to marry and be safe, right? Ruth follows Christ wherever he would lead her. And she's intertwined her life with Naomi And so she's obviously a committed believer. And Boaz, we learned in this relationship, and she's also a hard worker, but Boaz, we learned that all of his character, so he shows up on the scene and he's paying attention to those who are harvesting. He greets them, "The Lord be with you." He has concern for their lives. He knows everybody under him. He does a really good job with his business. He pays very careful attention. He didn't even need to be there at this barley harvest, right? But consider this: you are in charge. This is what the Lord has given you to work, and you have people working under you. They might not know how to do things well without waste, you know, without making mistakes. A friend of mine told me recently somebody helped him with a project, and it was a project where you had to remove things so that you could put them back, right? Maybe replace something under it and then put some of the parts back. And so the person helping him would begin ripping stuff out, not thinking that we're going to replace this stuff. And so maybe some of his workers needed some guidance. So he didn't need to be there, but he was working there because God is working his purpose. God is working a purpose through Boaz and through Ruth. Think of Boaz's grandmother, Rahab. I got that right? So his grandmother. Think of his grandmother, Rahab, one of the first Gentiles who comes on the scene of redemptive history, right, in Christ's line. And now Ruth is going to be added in. These are the Moabites. These are the idol-worshipping Moabites. And here Ruth comes in that family line. God is working something. And Naomi's plan is showing us that God works through human initiatives. They're not just going to wait and do nothing and say, "The Lord will provide and we'll just wait on him." They're going to do something. And Naomi has cooked up this plan. So, for instance, does a missionary say, "There is a need, I hope someone will go out there and meet these people who have a need for Christ. I hope God will send somebody." Or does do Christians say, "I hope somebody plants a church there because they need a church to be planted there"? No, somebody takes initiatives and does these things, right? Because God works through human initiatives. And thinking of a smaller scale, you see a need and you can minister to that need, right? Initiative. And so here's a thought. Do something or follow somebody who is. Maybe you don't have all the big ideas, but there's somebody who does have the big idea, and you see that it's a good idea. Well, follow them because they need help in doing that. Did some of the great missionaries that we read of go out there all by themselves, or did they have an entourage that would go with them? So attach yourself to someone. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a young lady that was saved in this church when we were doing midweek meetings, reading good books by dead guys. And there was an older guy that he had moved on from the church. He was part of this church, but he had moved on. But he was much older than her, 10, 12 years, something like that. I don't know the exact number. She came up to Lori and I, and she said, "I'm interested in seeing if so-and-so would marry me." But it was neat that she asked, and she did. And they did get married, and next time I would run into her, she'd have one or two children with her, maybe three. They ended up having six children. She did something, didn't she? And the Lord blessed that. And so this is the plan. Now we're talking about the pursuit. So we're going to go to verses 6 through 9 and see what that pursuit looks like. So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And so there was the harvest, and then there was a threshing, right, where they break the husk from the grain. And so now you have all this grain and husk, and so what you have to do is you have to winnow it, right? So what is winnowing? It's taking, I don't know, a shovel, and you throw it up in the air, and the husk blows one way, and the grain falls, and you just keep doing that until it's separated. And afterwards, there's a big party. Why is there a party? Why would there be a party? We don't live in a time of, we are pretty much removed from farm life. Does anybody have a farm? John's a little closer to us than any of us, the rest of us. But we don't really understand, because of the lives that we live, we don't think about all that takes place to get one crop. We go to the grocery store and we choose from hundreds of crops our food. And so we don't think about that. So they would have a party at the end of a harvest because they're celebrating the Lord's help, right? What had happened recently that forced Naomi's husband to move away? There was a famine. And so now, and Naomi went back because she had heard that there was food in the land. Maybe this is the first harvest since. And so it's not only a party, it's a big party. But I would like to argue that because of Boaz's character, because he was getting up early, it wasn't such a big party for Boaz, right? So they celebrated. And now they don't have any streetlights, do they? Right? This is out in the farm, and so when the sun goes down, it gets dark, and so they lay down pretty much where they are. You don't have very far to go. You don't even have flashlights, campers, or lanterns to guide you, and you know how it is to stumble along in the dark very carefully, right? You wouldn't even recognize someone. As close as we are, you would not recognize them because it's too dark. You might recognize their shape. So after the party, they lay down asleep, and she would have to have paid attention to where he was going to lay. And she did, and then she laid across his feet. And might I say that she laid across his feet like this, okay? It wasn't like this. It was like this, okay? She uncovered his feet and laid across, fully clothed. And so, obviously, he would say when he woke, "Who are you?" Because he did not know who that was under there, right? And then we hear the sweetest words. These aren't the words that her mom told her. These are Ruth's words. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Where did she get that, "spread your wings"? Where did she get that pictorial language? I think it's from reading her Bible. I think she's thinking about, as the psalmist would, when he would talk about it, he's thinking about the cherubim over the ark, right? And spreading their wings and picturing God's care over the people of God, over Israel, right? Depicting how God overshadows Israel. Psalm 36, verses 7 through 8, this is, verse 7 picks up right after the psalmist is talking about escape or victory over enemies. He says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." They take refuge under the shadow of your wings. So now we come to promise. We'll read verses 10 through 15. Boaz, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He's telling his workers. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Boaz is impressed with Ruth. She's singing his song. She is a godly woman. Now think about that. So does this make sense that this would be a plan that Naomi cooked up, that they would consummate that night and kind of hook him? No. Boaz even looks after her mother by sending the barley home. She's not seeking. He's praising her for not seeking a young man. What is she asking Boaz? I'm probably a little bit late saying this, but she's saying to him, marry me, protect me, redeem Naomi and myself. That's risky business if he doesn't say yes. That's like a big matzo ball out there hanging. And if he doesn't respond affirmatively, it's a bad situation. But are they not a match made in heaven, literally? Do you see the parallel? We are the beggar in need of a redeemer. We need he who is like us, but not us, to do what we cannot do. Do you remember when you prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save you? I remember this, the one aspect of it. I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew that I needed a redeemer, and I knew that he had something that I didn't have. But the one thing that was holding me back before that moment was, what is he going to do with me? What is the Lord going to tell me to do? Because I'm saying to him, I'll do whatever you say. Please save me, and I'll go where you send me to go. Pastor Gwynn used to say he worried about being sent as a missionary and getting boiled in a pot. But we got past that, didn't we? So also like a redeemer, Boaz had done his homework. He knew there was another closer. Think about that conversation. He answers her in the middle of the night in the darkness. There's another redeemer. Boaz was researching. There were sparks here. I believe he knew the other redeemer wasn't going to be able to do it. If when we get to chapter 4, the other guy will say, eh, "I can't do that right now. You know, if it comes with a woman, I can't take that in." And so he knew. I think Boaz knew. It's kind of like first Adam, second Adam. The first one couldn't accomplish the job, and the second Adam had to come and clean it up. Can I just say that your Redeemer knows you? He knows your predicament. He knows your sorrows. He knows everything that you have to deal with, all your troubles and your cares. And that we ought to remind ourselves, you ought to remind yourself and preach the gospel to yourself. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer cares for me. I know my Redeemer understands this terrible turn that's happened in my life. Ruth had a bit of a turn, didn't she? When she wanted him to marry her, and he says, well, there's another. We'll see about him first. And she's like, who's he? Right? She has no idea. Boaz leaves her with promise. I'll marry you. Reel in the matzo ball. I'll marry you if the other guy doesn't. And he's thinking of Naomi. Ruth must have looked like she was pregnant when she pulled out her apron and he handed her all that grain right as she went home. So Boaz protects her name, right? Our conscience is very important. To go against our conscience, the Lord doesn't put us in situations where we go against our, we can always save our conscience. We could always resist for conscience sake. You may not be able to save your name, but your conscience, yes. And so they came back with a clear conscience. Boaz protected her conscience. He was actually fatherly toward her. And so he tells his workers, he tells her to leave at first light before people can recognize you. And he tells his workers, don't tell anybody there was a woman, because they heard like the who is this, right? They heard the who are you in the middle of the night. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. The Lord is telling us to do good in all our situations. And so we started with predicament. There was a plan. There was a pursuit. This was known as promise. And now, it's another P, just park. Okay? Let's read verses 16 through 18. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So tune in next time for that. Ruth had done all she could do. She was in this predicament. She had done all she could do. She let her desires be known. She didn't just sit and wait for God. As a Christian, as a child of God, we pray and we ask and we take every initiative we can. And then we wait on the Lord with expectation, right? Because he's our Redeemer. And he will reward our righteousness. There was a startling setback in that there was another Redeemer. And so this whole thing could be spoiled, right? And often that is the case with us, isn't it? There's, you know, looks like smooth sailing up ahead and then a setback, right? A correction. And what do those setbacks do? They prove us, don't they? They prove who we are in our own hearts. Outwardly, it's proven to others, and inwardly, it's proven to ourselves, because it reveals in who we put our trust. The Lord is separating the wheat from the chaff. We don't just start and end with a profession of faith. We have to live the life also. We have to live the faith also. Think about the parable of the weeds. The two grow up together, and they prove who they are, don't they? I just want to end with Psalm 19. Verses 7 through 11. And I want to focus on verse 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Ruth could have gone after a rich benefactor, but she went after what proved best to be for her family, didn't she? This older man. She chose righteousness instead of just pursuit for pursuit's sake. What do I desire? And the Lord blessed that effort, didn't he? And so we too, you know, my initial statement was, that trust in the Lord and do righteously, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, because his steadfast love endures forever. And so that's what we ought to do, is trust in the Lord and do righteously. And he is doing something in all of our lives because he is our Redeemer. Let's pray briefly as we close. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, there is so much more to be said from this story of Ruth. And Lord, may we chiefly take away the realization that just as Ruth was not able to save herself, but she needed someone outside of herself, someone as close as could be to herself, but she needed someone outside of herself. And so just as she, so do we need someone outside of ourself. We need the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, Lord, because we do not have that righteousness. And we cannot live out that righteousness because we were already tainted. So remind us of that, Lord, and remind us of this gospel picture every day of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.